topic is to be godly mothers. I've heard a lot of other questions in the last few days, for I will leak out the subject to certain friends and almost unanimously would get the same response. Not the question that Steve answered for us as to why would godly mothers be a subject at Congress. The question that I always get is, why are they having you speak on godly mothers? There was one dear sister in the Lord who was especially pointed on this matter, and I said I'd give it a shot at addressing it up here. We as believers don't think like the world, do we? We shouldn't. I'll tell you how the world thinks. There is in California a certain Bible study that goes on. I know it goes on other places. One of the rules of this particular Bible study is that no leader of the study can be divorced. It's just a rule that they have for this particular Bible study. There are times and opportunities when people in the study will no doubt be talking to the Bible study leader and so forth. No doubt the matters of divorce in this men's Bible study and so forth, I'm sure they would likely confide certain things about that matter. The world would say who you need in charge giving advice and so forth is someone who's been divorced. They've been down the road. They know what's happened. They are in a position to have the right perspective to turn around and give advice on marital matters. That's the way the world thinks. Is experience the only way we acquire knowledge? No. Is experience the way we acquire divine knowledge? No. God has spoken to us through His Word. And thank the Lord, there are a lot of things we can know without having to experience it. Amen? So, instead of speaking from experience on godly mothers, I'll merely present the Word of God. And indeed, if you'd like to see some examples of godly mothers in practice that you can see and touch, not in the written page, you can spend some time with our sisters here, our sister Gessner and our sister Holscheiser, and you come down and hang out with my mom, that'll be okay too. Because though I'm not nor ever will be a godly mother, I have one. And thank the Lord for that. Yes, indeed, there's a difference between godly mothers as a subject and godly mothering as a subject. They're two different things. The scope of what I'll be sharing is godly mothers. Here again, for godly mothering, let the older women teach the younger women, as we'll see the Scripture say. First of all, let me just say at the outset that there are many things for which Scripture plainly says there is no difference between men and women. And before we get going, let's just look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Perhaps we'll begin at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. This is in Christ. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. When it comes to certain positional matters of our salvation, there is no difference between male and female. Scripture plainly tells us. The way you give the gospel to a woman be the same as the way you give it to a man in terms of the salvation message and its content, the requirements are the same. Men and women have equal access to God in prayer. We have equal blessings that are ours because of salvation. Ephesians 1:3 will tell us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's no difference. We are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. Isn't that wonderful? And it's not the men, and nor is it just the women. There is neither male nor female in these senses. Christ's intercessory work is for all of his own. It's not the women only that will be glorified. It's not the men only that will be glorified, but men and women without distinction will be glorified together. And let's understand that before we go on to talk about different roles of men and women in the body of Christ. And it's no secret, of course, that this is one of the chief areas under attack today. You see, men acting in a godly role in the household and women acting in a godly role in the family is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan has a desire to destroy anything that looks like Christ. And the roles that men and women take on are under key attack, and as we all know, it's been particularly fierce in the last few decades. Satan would desire to attack all that looks like Christ. Maybe turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll read one verse in 1 Corinthians 11, that is verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Let me share a little paradox here with you. Men and women physically are different. The things that make a man a good-looking man are different than the things that make a woman a good-looking woman. I mean, if we took the traits that make a good-looking man good, you know, we wrote them down, and we applied those to a woman, we'd get an ugly woman, right? Although that's becoming less and less nowadays. But, and the same is, in a very strange way, the same is true in spiritual things, that the role of a godly mother is a different role than that of a godly father. And if you were to sit down and describe a godly mother, you would have a different description than you would if you described a godly father. Now, the paradox is this. With two different descriptions, how does a godly father behave, and to what example does he look to be a godly father? Well, to Christ. He should be like Christ, and then he'll be being a godly father. And then you come to the woman and say, well, what makes a godly mother? Well, being like Christ. Well, how can this be? It's a paradox. But Christ is so complete in his perfections that he is the example for the godly father. And lo and behold, if a woman wants to be a godly mother, she should be Christ-like as well. You see, we read that the head of the woman is the man. And we think, well, if a man is to be a good head, not one who is who loves is power hungry or something like that, how should a good head behave? We see Christ as the example being the head of the man. And here we see in the same phrase the head of the woman is the man, well, to what example does the woman look to? Well, to Christ. The head of Christ is God. And in wonderful humility, we read of this in Philippians chapter 2, how Christ, the Son of God, being perfectly complete in heaven, took on him the form of a servant and became obedient. Now, you might think, well, I thought we were talking about godly mothers, really, not so much godly wives. But we'll find out that being a godly wife is one of the key points to being a godly mother. The children will no doubt understand how they are to treat their father by how the wife treats her husband. It has well been said by someone, I've heard it many times, that one of the best things a mother can do for her children is to love their father. But let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a story that was told. Our sister, Mrs. Garnes, gave this story to me. I'm not positive whether it's true or not, but an almost identical story occurred less than 2 hours ago on the porch. So something to the effect is true anyway. But the story goes like this. There were, and I might not have it exactly the way she gave it to me. I'm sorry, I don't have it written down in front of me. There were four preachers were sitting around talking one day, and they were talking about the versions of the Bible. And one said, "I prefer the King James Version because of its beauty and eloquence." And the next one said, "Well, I prefer the Old American Standard, the 1901, because of its literal closeness to the Hebrew and Greek." And the next one said, "I prefer the New King James, because although it is in simple language, yet it is still accurate and reverent." And the fourth said, "Well, I like my mother's translation of the Bible." And they then asked, "Well, I didn't know your mother translated the Bible." And he said, "Yes, she translated it every day by taking the written word of God and translating it into actions that I was able to look at day by day as I grew up." Now, this isn't just a nice story. It's actually biblical. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" Now, look at verse 2. "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." You're a book being read. You're an epistle, like it or not. It's a fact. And you're being read by people. Just like you read the Bible, people read you. Verse 3, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." When the Lord saved you, Hebrews, as well as Jeremiah, will describe what happened by saying that one of the things that the Lord did when He saved you was He wrote His laws on your heart and inscribe them on your mind. Like He did before in the Old Testament when giving the Ten Commandments, the finger of God wrote on tablets of stone. Now he's starting something new in a saved person's life, and He's not writing these laws on stone, He's writing them on our hearts. And as we live these out in our lives, we are displaying an epistle. It's the epistle of Christ. We've heard of the epistle of Timothy and so forth. This is what the Bible calls the epistle of Christ. May we pray, particularly the women here, that God would be bringing things into our lives to prepare us now to be godly parents in the future. Steve was mentioning about how perhaps this might not be so relevant until sometime in the future. But when will God be doing the work in our lives to prepare us to be godly parents? Well, yeah, that's now. So it is quite relevant even to today. Among the things that we pray for, we should pray that God would, through the circumstances that we're going through now and through the things that we are learning in His Word, prepare us to be the right kind of husband or wife and godly parents. The godly mother will display throughout her life, by her example, Christ. As we've said, she will translate the things of Christ seen in the Word of God into everyday life that even a child can understand. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter 3, verse 1, wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Here again we have instruction concerning the godly wife. But as we mentioned, this is something that one way in which the godly mother will be an example to their children. Throughout life, we will have times to where we are required to be submissive. The godly mother is to be submissive to her husband, and the children will see in her an example of what it's like to be submissive. And in seeing this example, they not only understand how they themselves are to be submissive, they understand more of Christ. Imagine getting to know Christ through looking at a godly mother. Christ himself, among the many facets of his beauty, one of them is how he, when he came to earth, was submissive to his Father. Well, you say, wait a minute, there's a difference there, right? Christ was submissive to a perfect God, and here we have wives having to be submissive to imperfect and sometimes really lousy husbands. That's true. But you know, the beauty is that Christ, being the very Son of God, was submissive to people. I don't know if you ever thought about that. For his upbringing in childhood, he was submissive to his parents. In Matthew 26, let's turn to this. Matthew 26, we see something so beautiful about the person of Christ. During his arrest, at the end of verse 56, it says, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And there's Christ alone with no one to support him, no one on his side. He's alone with all the enemies. And they bring together these false witnesses, and they couldn't get them to agree. And finally, they got two false witnesses to misquote the Lord and so forth. And to all these things, Christ doesn't reply. Look at verse 62. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent." Christ's desire at that point was to remain silent and not answer these charges, these false charges given against him. But did you know that in the Old Testament law, God gave authority to the high priest to adjure someone? If I have a little piece of information in a court case, assuming this is not, you know, a life or death court case and so forth, and I don't really need to bring it forth. I mean, I can let things go on as they normally would, and I don't have to volunteer all information I know. But in the Old Testament law, the high priest was given the authority to be able to adjure someone. That is, under such conditions, the person had to answer, even if they didn't want to. And look at what happens. In the middle of verse 63, the high priest answers and said, "I put you under oath. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now what will Christ do? All are against him. He has no one there supporting him. But God gave that authority to the high priest. And in spite of Caiaphas's wickedness, Jesus answers him and says to him, "It is as you said." Christ, submissive, yes, to his God, but also to men in these situations. Imagine understanding more of the person of Christ by looking at a godly mother. We see not only the example of Christ, but a godly mother will be an example to the children of the value and the fear that should accompany the Word of God. What value is placed on the Word of God? When children see a mother being obedient to the Word of God in spite of pressures around her, they start to get an idea of the value of this book and how it is to be honored. Isaiah 66 will tell us that God looks on this one, the one who is of a poor and contrite spirit, who trembles at his word. May we pray that we would live before our children in a way that displays the value and the authority of the Word of God. And let me just say, the tide of opinion in the world and in Christian circles is changing today. I see, when I look out, a lot of the sisters here are wearing head coverings. And I just want to tell you, I know it's not easy. And I've not been pressured as a man to cover my head in a meeting. The pressure's all on the sisters. And I want you to know that display an example to your children will be something worth more than 100 sermons for them to see the value that is placed on obeying the Word of God. There is, of course, also the example that she gives of the respect that is due her husband. As we said, children will often get their cues as to how to obey and respect their father by looking at how the mother behaves. It is easy, isn't it? I would imagine so, anyway, with us guys being the idiots we can be at times, to when dad is out of the house, for a mother to be tempted to say a word or two in front of the kids about what happened. It's going to have an effect. Mother is an example to the children. And in the passage concerning the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, the sisters know it 100 times better than I do, I'm sure. But it says that the law of kindness is on her lips. It was Louise Nicholson, I don't know if others have said this as well, but she's the one that I got this from, that the law of kindness is like the law of gravity. The reason we call the law of gravity the law of gravity is because it always works. I mean, every time you let something go, it always hits the ground. So it happens so consistently, we call it a law, the law of gravity. She says, well, that's the law of kindness should be on the lips of the godly mother. It should be like a law that happens every time. Difficult situation, pressure's on, gets bumped, something comes out of the mouth. May we pray that it would be, she would have the law of kindness on her lips. With regards to the way that she treats her husband and the impact that has on the children, just think about a little illustration, a little example. Imagine in a family they've come down to the end of the month, the finances, and $50 is left over besides the expenses that they've normally had to go through. And with this $50, there's a little discussion between mom and dad as to what should be done with it. And mom says, well, neither of them is spiritual enough to think of sending it overseas to some missionary. So mom thinks that, the kids could use an extra outfit. They have, a certain number of outfits that they're cycling through this, school year and so forth. And another outfit added into the cycle would be of help. And dad thinks, well, the kids' room needs to be painted and so forth, and I think it should go into a few gallons of paint and so on. The mother then can make a decision, and it's possible, of course, for her to just go out and take action. Go out and get the things, put it on the in the checkbook or something, and you can always get away with it later and say, well, I didn't know you were that, that dead set on that. I thought it was just, I went and got it, but now it's done. You can't take it back. So she managed to get her way. Well, it's possible to do. I know it's kind of a silly example, but such a thing is possible to do. And when we think about it, we think, well, that whole thing was worth $50. Right? There might be a lesson that the children would learn from that incident, that any mother would be willing to pay not $50, but $50,000 to reverse. Sometimes we as humans don't count the cost correctly. We look at a situation and we think what's at stake here is $50. When in reality, what is at stake is something worth so much more that we would be willing to pay far beyond amounts that money could measure to erase. The godly mother will be an example to the children for them to have an understanding of the value of the local assembly. They're... kids are pretty clever. They observe things pretty well. They understand how what kind of excuse can keep mom or dad home on Sunday, and what kind of excuse keeps them home during the week for dad going to work? Dad looks like he's about to die, but still manages to get himself out of the house in the morning to go to work. And somebody's got their little sniffles on Saturday night. Oh, no, yeah, well, we better, better stay away from the assembly there. We don't want to take any chances or anything. The value of the local assembly, the value of the prayer meeting, for instance. When the sisters pray, just not in a way that people hear, for a godly mother to put a premium on that and say, I'm not going to miss that meeting, what an impact that could have on the children. We could pretty much go through the entire Christian spectrum to find examples of things that a godly mother can be to her children. I've just given some of them. But let's turn to Titus 2 and get some of the specific instructions for godly mothers. Titus 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There is a little phrase in here that I want to pay particular attention to. Now, different versions read different ways. The King James, I believe, reads that the older women are to exhort the younger women, admonish the younger women to be, and among the list, the King James reads, keepers of the home. Now, this keepers of the home is a translation of one Greek word that's made up of two pieces. One piece of the word is home. And the other part, the part that's translated keepers, is a word that means a guard, a sentry, sentinel, I don't know what you call them. It's a word that would be used to describe, for instance, if you think of this medieval picture in your mind, with this castle with this big moat around it, and you've seen the cartoons or whatever. There's this huge little drawbridge thing, and that's the only way into the castle. And somebody comes up, and the person calls out, "Friend or foe, whatever, who are you?" and so forth. And it's the sentry, the guard that's there at the gate, that decides whether or not to lower the drawbridge to let this person in. That's the word that is used that's hooked together with this other Greek word for house. Together, it's not saying keeper in as much as a zookeeper is cleaning the cage. It's keeper in the sentry of the home, the guard of the home. In other words, just as this person with a castle decides what comes in and what stays out of that castle, so the woman is instructed to be the guardian of the home, and she is the one that is to decide what's going to come into that house and what needs to stay out. The same word is used in John, and it's worth taking a quick look at it. John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We have the sheep in some enclosure, some fold, with a door. Now, the word porter here is, as the King James would say, or doorkeeper. Here again, it's two Greek words hooked together, only this time instead of house and keeper, it's door and keeper. But it's that same word, keeper. And the doorkeeper is the one to whom the true shepherd had to go. And a lot of false shepherds could come up to the porter, to the doorkeeper, and not have the correct credentials as the true shepherd, and he would have to have the discernment to say, no, you are not the true shepherd. Which, by the way, further study would indicate that this is a picture of what John the Baptist did with the Lord Jesus. Lots of people could claim to be the Messiah, but the doorkeeper would be the one to see him and recognize him and announce him, there is the Lamb of God. And in the same way, okay, fine, it's the doorkeeper, housekeeper of the house. The mother is instructed to be the guardian of that door. I had the occasion to babysit for my, then there were only three of them, two nieces and a nephew, and they were much younger. The niece was about three at that time, and one or something like that. So what do we have? We have 1, 5, and 9 or 10. Don't tell them that I wasn't good at this. Anyway, this is the most disastrous night because my parents and their parents, my sister and so forth, they all went out to see a play, The Nutcracker, I believe it was, in a ballet. And so I was stuck with the kids. They all three got sick on me on the same night. But the point is, what happened was, I'm new at this, and being a guy anyway, I'm just all thumbs at this thing, and I didn't know what to do. I just prayed that I'd stay alive until the parents got back. But they were there about, the parents had left, they were there about 3 minutes max. 3 minutes. And I'm trying to keep up with them. And the littlest one, I picked her up from something, and as I picked her up, a little piece of plastic, something, fell out of her mouth onto the counter. And I realized, in 3 minutes, she got a hold of some little plastic part and put it in her mouth, and I don't know what it could have done to her. But I should have been fired, and would have been happy to have been fired. But the point is, I would have been fired because no good mother would do that, right? I mean, you always know what is or isn't in the kid's mouth. It's just a rule. You just have to do that if you're going to be a good mother. The same thing is true of the child's mind. Godly mother is to be a keeper of the house, and she's to decide what's going to come in, if it's going to be a filthy video that is not to enter the kids' minds. But for some reason, we put a lot more emphasis on the matter of what goes in their physical bodies, what goes in their mouths. But may we take this, I say we, may the sisters here take the matter of being a godly mother and a protector, a guard of the house seriously in spiritual things. Now, we have here an example before us of a godly mother. And the example is in Hannah. Now, there's a lot that we can say about Hannah. We don't have time to say it. No doubt the sisters here know the story of Hannah very well. As we know, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. At least that's how I say it. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children, and Scripture says the reason. It says, because the Lord had closed her womb. and in a process of some of the most difficult times in her life, she had to go through provoking by her rival Peninnah. Let's, just in the few minutes that we have, let's take a quick peek at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 6, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb." I mean, imagine going to the big family gatherings, which were usually at the feast in Jerusalem, and you go up there and see Uncle Zechariah, you know, haven't seen him since last year, and so forth, and see Uncle Hezekiah, who you haven't seen in 10 years, and asking about the family and so forth. Oh, look at Peninnah's kids, and how about Hannah? Where is she? Where are her kids? And Peninnah was, oh, well, you see, Hannah doesn't have any children. We could pray for her. I mean, just really rubbing it in, you see, making Hannah squirm and feel just terrible. And it was a very difficult time for Hannah. But during this time, she realized the importance of children at a higher level than I believe she knew before. You see, she wanted children for a long time. Year by year, this rivalry continued, as we read in the scripture. But it wasn't after quite a long time that we read that she prayed the prayer that if she has a male child, she will give him back to the Lord. Well, what happened in this intervening time? I mean, what happened from when she just wanted children to when she made the special request, if I have a man child, I'll dedicate him to the Lord? She was able to see being a godly mother and having children at a level that she hadn't seen it before. And you say, well, what do you mean? I don't understand this. All right, take our life, for instance. I mean, we're born and we're living life, and we think all there is to life is what we know, a certain amount of pleasure gained, a certain amount of chores we have to do, and so forth. And to us, that's all life is, until we see that there is a life at a higher level. And then we hopefully we see that. We get saved. We see that this isn't all there is to life. There is life at a higher level. And that's going along well, and we think, well, now we're saved, and we go on living our life, and we look at our job, and we see the job as something we have to do to make money, and we go along life like that. And then, as a believer, we can begin to see the job at a higher level. Wait a minute. The job isn't just to make money. We can see that the job is a time where 40 hours a week, God can be at work in us, driving home through practical experience the things that we learn on Sundays, not to mention being a testimony for the Lord. And we begin to see work at a higher level. Wait a minute, work isn't just making money. And then even marriage. We initially have a desire for marriage, for certain things that we would gain, we would be pleased by, and even marriage, we begin to see at a higher level. There's something more going on. We can see a picture of Christ and His church in a way that we haven't seen before. And then children. See, it's natural for us, and particularly the sisters, to want children, to love them in a way that pleases themselves. I remember years ago when I was, I think 13, Jim Van Duser used to drive it into us what true love is. And at 13, we think we know, and of course, anyway. And he would say, when true love is this, you can say to a woman, if you love her truly, you would say, I love you so much that I want God's best for you. I am not involved. So that was driven into our brains with great pain and so forth. But the same thing is true with children, isn't it? And Hannah changed from desiring to love a child in one sense to seeing her child at a higher level. I love this child so much that I want God's best for him, even if it means I'm not involved. And she said that if he gave her a child, she will give him back to the Lord. And this child, Samuel, was used to turn the nation of Israel from one of its darkest times in all of Israel's history to, in a rather short period of time, one of the most glorious times in Israel's history. The Choice Gleanings calendar for June 2nd is about Hannah. Three vows Hannah made. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. And I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. And it reads, such were the vows that Hannah made in the presence of God on behalf of her son Samuel. Here was a godly mother whose only ambition for her child related to his usefulness in the things of God. Everything was geared towards that end. What a lesson here for godly mothers rearing children. Please ensure that the highest goals that you cherish for them do not relate to their success in man's halls of learning, but their usefulness in the sanctuary and service for God. And with that note, we'll close. Our Father, we thank you for the example of Hannah. We thank you for the example of Christ in all of his perfections, so much so that no matter what circumstances we are in, no matter what role we have in this life, we can look to him for an example. We pray that you would bring things into our lives that will help us to be godly parents and godly husbands and wives. We pray that we would be happy with our lot in life, that we would display contentment, even if that means that in your wisdom you decide not to give us a spouse or a child. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.